Tape recorded message number TL-227. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. In our lesson today, we begin a study of the Gospel according to Luke. And it's going to be a real joy to me to take my friends, verse by verse, portion by portion, chapter by chapter, through this very important Gospel. I have a special interest in these studies for this reason. As we make advances in the truth, it is bound to change our ideas. It is bound to change our understanding, even our interpretation of certain passages. And as most of my listeners know, in the past 2 years, I have developed and finally come to the conclusion that the overwhelming majority of the 2.5 million Jews that live in the land of Palestine between A.D. 1 and A.D. 33, that they did not reject or repudiate either the person or the message of the man, Christ Jesus. And as we go through the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to take the opportunity to point out everything that appears in support of that, to look at anything and everything that might contradict it, to see if this position that I have taken and which I have led many others to take, to see if it is compatible with God's spoken word, with God's truth. I believe that all who hear me know that I am a man of the book, and that book is the Bible. This book is my life, and this book is my love. And everything I do it with the Bible before me. And I might say at this point that in the issues of Seed and Bread, the Bible study leaflets that we publish and circulate, everyone who reads that should read it with an open book. We do not quote the passages in full. If I did, every leaflet would have to be 8 pages instead of 4 pages, I suppose. But you're supposed to have your book open, and you're supposed to turn to the reference, and you're supposed to read it to verify the things that I have said. And as we have our Bibles open before us and go through the Gospel according to Luke, if I have hit a derail in my thinking, if I've taken the wrong track, if I've made a mistake, I'll be very glad to admit it. But of all that I teach, all that I believe, I'm willing to put it all to the test and make any change that are necessary as we expound these books. Of course, I believe with all my heart that this book was written by one called Luke, a man whom we know very little about, but we do know that he's called the beloved physician. The beloved physician. There are those who will tell us that Luke was a Gentile. I do not believe that they know this, and they try to base this all on a statement in Colossians chapter 4, 11, which would indicate that Luke was not of the circumcision. The word circumcision stood for a party in Israel, just like the word Pharisee stood for a party in Israel, and the word Sadducee stood for a party in Israel. Also, the word circumcision at times stands for a party in Israel. And even some of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were called they who were of the circumcision. And so Luke was not of this party. It's quite evident that he was a Hellenist. He could have been a resident of Antioch. He seems to be quite familiar with it. And he is the author of both this Gospel we have before us and the book of Acts. he set out to write about an era in divine history. A time that began with the birth of Jesus Christ, shall we say, in A.D. 1, and which ended with the 2 years of ministry in Paul's own rented house in Rome, where he closes his book. And that is the era, that is the period of time of which he writes, a period of time in which God had accomplished certain things, and certain things had been brought to a completion, and some new thing had come in. Luke writes after Acts 28:28. He writes, of course, of that, and he writes the gospel after that, and there is no reason to believe that this man was a Gentile. He was a Jew, but not of the circumcision party. He was not a Jerusalemite. He was probably a Jew who had adopted Greek language and Greek ways and was entirely familiar with the Greek of his time, probably as well as the Aramaic. And his gospel is peculiar. That is, as compared with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it is peculiar, but yet Mark is peculiar, and Matthew is peculiar, and John is peculiar. So we have not said much. All we could really say is that this is different. It's all in harmony with the other gospels. I do not believe that there are any contradictions. But there is something exceedingly strange about this gospel, and we have not made enough of that, as much of that, as we should. Luke starts out and says, "For as much as many have taken in hand." Many have taken in hand to set forth in order. That is, to set forth in narrative form a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Now that phrase, things which are most surely believed among us, is a very important phrase, and it's a very attractive phrase. You know, if there's anything that I love, it's a good word, a useful word, and when I come upon such a word in the writing of others, I always make a note of it in my little notebook. I look it up in the dictionary, maybe in Webster's Dictionary of Synonyms, and try to become familiar with it and think, well, now I'll have a use for that later on. I want to say something, and in due time it will come back to my mind, and that way you build your vocabulary and you build up your stock of useful words. Because if you're going out to buy something, the more money you have, the easier it is to buy it, as anyone knows. If you're going forth to say something, the more words you have that are apropos, that are fitting, meet for the occasion, the better you can express yourself. And so I like to lay hold of good words, and I like to lay hold of a good phrase. And I like this phrase, things which are most surely believed among us. And I remember a good many years ago, I was going to write an article upon that subject. I was going to publish it in my Bible study magazine, The Word of Truth. The title was to be Things Which Are Most Surely Believed Among Us. And at that time, I took a look at the Greek, found out that the Greek did not say anything like this. For what it says here is that Luke is going to set forth in order those things which have been brought to completion among us. He's going to deal with things that have been brought to completion. Now, according to my understanding of New Testament time periods, the gospel period, the period of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, was a very definite period of time that began with his death and ended with his resurrection. Then another period began with the resurrection and ends with Paul's ministry for 2 years in his own hired house. And at that time, God had completed a work. He had completed a purpose, and certain things among them had been brought to completion. It was God's purpose in the Acts period, especially, that the entire world should be covered, and that every Jew, both those in Jerusalem, on out to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, that every one of the seed of Abraham should have a clear-cut, clean-cut opportunity to hear the gospel. That gospel should be confirmed with signs following, in order that they might believe. And when you come to Acts 28, 28, that has been brought to a completion. Certain things have been brought to a completion. And Luke will begin here, and he will write, and write what we commonly call the book of Acts, although strictly speaking, he is covering two periods of history that are a unit and really should not be divided, and they come to a completion at the close of the book of Acts. And Luke is going to write of things that have been brought to completion among us. And so there is a clear-cut declaration here of a dispensational change at the end of the book of Acts, because certain things have been brought to completion. The blade stage of the kingdom was over with. The ear stage of the kingdom was over with. The next was to be the full grain in the ear, but it so happens that there was a purpose hid in God, a purpose to write into the history of his long dealings with mankind, a record of the grace that's inherent in his character. And that's the purpose that begins at Acts 28, 28. That is the new dispensation in which we live. And it has not yet been brought to its completion, because when it is brought to a completion, God will resume his kingdom purposes, which were suspended at Acts 28, 28. And you'll have the full grain in the ear when the kingdom of God will be a total reality upon this earth. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. And that is what Luke is writing about, the things that have been brought to a completion. They will not be brought to a completion when it comes to the resurrection. They will be brought to a completion when we come to the close of the book of Acts. And that is the honest translation of the word that is used here, things that have been brought to completion among us. Even as they delivered them unto us, and he's speaking now of the apostles, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers, that is, dispensers of the word. Now, Luke is not one of these, but he is going to state that these men who have already written about these things have been brought to a completion. They are men that got their material from those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and dispensers of the word. Pardon me. In verse 3 it says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." Now that is not true. Luke was not there. He was not even in Palestine, we do not believe, at that time. He was outside of the land. And he was not one of the 12 apostles. And what he says here is, having had perfect understanding of all things from anothen. And anothen is the word that means above. There is no question about it. If anybody would tell me that anothen does not mean above, try to argue it means something else, I would just simply have to say that they do not qualify as a student who's made a study of even this one word. Because the word anothen does mean above. We have it in John 3, "He that is from above is above all." And that's what the word means. And where did Luke get his information? He says that he had a perfect understanding from above. This is a witness to the divine inspiration of the gospel according to Luke. We don't have to trouble ourselves about source material, go through all these exercises of mind that the theologians go through as they try to explain where Luke got his material and what's the source of the gospel of Luke. Luke tells us right here, he got it anothen. He got it from above. And so he wants to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. The book of Acts is also addressed to Theophilus. And in the first book here, the Gospel according to Luke, he writes of the things that Jesus began to do and teach up to the time of his resurrection and ascension. And here, when we get to the book of Acts, he writes of the things that Jesus continued to do after his ascension. Because in all the work that was done in the Acts period, according to the Gospel of Mark, the Lord always worked with them. They did not work alone. And he wasn't carrying the light end of the plank. He was carrying the heavy end, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with signs that followed. So he's going to write in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Theophilus was a man instructed in the word. He had got this from many men that he'd heard, men inspired by God, and now that he might know the certainty of those things wherein he had been instructed, those statements concerning which he had been informed, that Theophilus could have information direct from Luke, who would serve here as a mediator between God and man in the writing of this oracle. He must start back at the very beginning, a beginning that's familiar to us. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Now, Judea was the country that we commonly call Palestine. The northern kingdom was had been in captivity. People up there were called Samaritans. But here were those, there was the province of Judea. Herod was the king of it, but there was a certain priest named Zacharias. The reason that Zacharias was a priest was because that he was a priest in the sight of God, not in the sight of men. He was of the priestly family. He was the course of Abiah. You see, there were so many priests that they could not all serve at the same time. They would just simply have crowded themselves out of the temple precincts. So they divided the priesthood up into 24 courses. And that meant that every priest served two weeks out of the year. And he was the course of Abiah. And his wife was the daughter of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. And so he had to be of the family of Aaron in order to be a priest. Only those in the Aaronic family could be priests. And Zacharias was such a man. Elizabeth was of the same family. These were both of the Aaronic family. And so we have the man Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. Now comes a statement which is of great importance and must always be considered in all interpretations the word of God. These people would have to say were Jews, they were Israelites, and they were of the family of Aaron. But here is the statement that we get, they were both righteous before God. Now, no matter what you think about it, that's what it says. And that what is what Luke writes by divine inspiration, in a knowledge that came from above, these were both righteous before God, and they walked in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. Here was a man that knew the commandments of the Lord. He knew the ordinance of the Lord, and in these he was blameless. Now, let it not be said, as is so often said, that no one could keep the law. And then they'll quote the passage, if any man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. That is true. But here is the divine record of both a man and his wife who were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Inasmuch as he lived in the land of Palestine and was not very far from the temple and served there, it was a very simple matter for him to keep the law of the Lord and to keep it blameless. Those who were on the outside that could not make the trip up to Jerusalem, it was impossible for them to keep the whole law, and yet they were only required to keep that which was possible. God's never required the impossible of anyone. But here was a man who walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And so no matter what you think about it, no matter how much it contradicts your theology, or anything like that, or your thinking, or some sermon that you've written, or something that you've said, just remember that the Bible says of the man Zacharias and the woman Elizabeth that they were both righteous before God. What men thought of them might have been something else, but before God they were righteous. It could have been maybe the certain Pharisees said, but they don't do this and they don't do that. But anything that was a commandment of God, anything that was a directive of God, they walked in that, and they walked in it blameless. Now they had no children. This was a childless couple, which was a tragedy in Israel. A great tragedy. Because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both now well advanced in years. The old English word stricken here should be translated advanced to make it a little more understandable to our thinking. So they were now well advanced in years, and it appeared that there would be no children in this family. It appeared it would go on, and he would die without heir, and no one to carry on after him. So it was a very serious thing. Well, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, we've already seen he was the course of Abiah. This was his 2 weeks to serve, and he was doing the thing that was required of him. And according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. That was his duty, to burn this incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. So let's not be guilty of thinking of the Jewish people in Palestine as being a lot of ungodly people who cared not for him. Oh, they did care about him. They were not a bad people. There were bad people among them, but you see here the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. Now just at this time, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. An angel is a messenger. This was not a man, though. This was a of that order of being that is called angels. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. Now when Zechariah saw him, and no one was supposed to be in there except Zacharias at this time. Maybe the other priest could have been in there, but this was an angel. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias. He knows his name. For your prayer is heard." This had been the desire, and of course prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, and his desire had always been for a child. And he says, "Now your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Specific instructions given. Your wife Elizabeth will bear thee a son. It will not be a girl, it'll be a boy, and you shall call his name John. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." The result of this one being born, many shall rejoice. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." Not so much in the sight of men, but great in the sight of the Lord. "And shall drink neither wine nor intoxicant." The word here for strong drink meant an intoxicant. Seemed to indicate here that the wine that they drank was not even intoxicating. There is a distinction made. And that is what this Greek word means. They shall drink neither wine nor intoxicant. It's not like our wines today. My goodness, I have seen people drunk on wine, and doesn't seem to take very much to set some of them off. But it says he'll drink neither wine nor intoxicant, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time that he was born. He would be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And now notice, many of the sons of Israel. It isn't children here, it is sons. Meaning even the representative people. Many of the sons of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. So it was predetermined in advance that the ministry of John the Baptist would not be a failure. And this passage here is one of the reasons, just a small reason, but a very good reason, why I believe that the overwhelming majority of the 2.5 million Jews who lived in the land of Palestine up to A.D. 33, between A.D. 1 and 33, that they did not reject or repudiate either the person or the message of the man, Christ Jesus. And this verse here is one reason why I believe that they believed and accepted all that they knew about him. And I do not believe that these people can be charged in any way with complicity in his rejection or with complicity in his crucifixion. For many of the sons of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now, he shall go before him, that is, Jehovah their God. John the Baptist would be his forerunner. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Since he had the spirit and power of Elias, he could perform the same ministry that Elijah will greatly later perform. So he had the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And there is another reason why I believe as I believe, that the overwhelming majority of the people of Israel received the Lord Jesus Christ, is because that his forerunner went before him, and he made ready a people prepared for the Lord. They were ready. You know, as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure that all who serve the Lord in the ministry are as just witnesses will agree with me, there is no greater joy than there is no greater satisfaction than to come upon someone who are just simply ready for the truth. Just ready for the truth. I've had other men tell me of this. My friend Gabe Monheim in New York tells me of how he has come upon Jews and Catholics, and they were ready for the truth, it seemed, the moment that he opened his mouth. And I have had this same experience. Oh, yes, you get those that are hard and sullen and argumentative, but there's just something in the hearts of some people that makes the truth credible the very moment that they hear it, and it makes it believable. And John the Baptist was going out here. This John, he's not yet called John the Baptist, but this John was going out, and he was going out to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, did he make ready a people? Of course he did. His ministry did not fail. And they were ready. And we're going to find out that the common people heard him gladly, and they hung upon every word as the Lord Jesus Christ carried on his 3 years of ministry before a political machine that existed in Israel brought about his crucifixion. Well, Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. How'll I know this?" And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God." Now, he's identified. You see, back in verse 11, there was no identification. Just an angel of the Lord. But now he identifies himself. And the angel says, "I'm Gabriel." We do not know the names of very many of the angels. They probably all have names. But we do know the name of this one. We know the name of Michael. But this was Gabriel. And he says, "that stand in the presence of God. And I'm sent." And this word is apostello. I am commissioned of God. Commissioned with authority. That's what it means. Not just sent from heaven to earth. Physical sending. But it's the word apostello. And the importance of this word is why I wrote the 4-page leaflet on what does apostello mean. That if you have not read, if you have not studied, I would urge you to read it and study it, because we're going to come upon this word many times as we go through the gospel according to Luke. So Gabriel was commissioned to speak unto thee. Strictly speaking, that made him an apostle. He was God's apostle because he was apostelloed, to put it in an English form. An apostello means to commission with authority. And it was limited. He was just to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Now he says, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Because of your doubt, your failure to immediately respond, you're going to be dumb for the 9-month period until my words shall be fulfilled in their season. Well, the people were waiting for Zacharias. And they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple, for they were waiting for him to come out. You see, these people often did this. They thought maybe that God would speak to him and he'd come out with a message. When he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he had. For he beckoned unto them to come close to him. But he remained speechless. It came to pass that as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house in the hill country of Judea, where he lived. His 2 weeks of service was over with. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, she stayed close to the house. For 5 months she waited, I suppose to make sure. And she said, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in those days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Now, in the 6th month, this is the 6th month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. And there's your word apostello again. This is his 2nd time. See, he had been an apostle, God's apostle to Zacharias. Now, he's going to be God's apostle to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. But let's go back to verse 26 to pick up the thread of thought. The 6th month, the angel Gabriel was commissioned with authority from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Notice, it's in Galilee, and the city is named Nazareth. We would think of Galilee, say, as being the county, Nazareth as being the village, to a virgin. Now, this word here, virgin, means that she had not known any man. To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. The espousal among the Hebrews was equal to a marriage contract. Their customs were different than ours, and the only thing was this, that he did not immediately bring this man, this woman, to his house, set up his own house for her. It took time to do that, and so the espousal was first, and then the next thing was he'd say, well, the house is ready, and she would go with him. Now, she was a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. He was of the house of David, therefore a direct descendant of David, and had every right to be the king of Israel. Now, the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel, that's Gabriel, came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed are you among women. Not above women, but among women. Among women she was blessed. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she cast in her mind, she turned it over in her mind as to what manner of salutation this should be. Well, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Another name divinely given, called his name Jesus. This was a common name in Israel. It is in Hebrew the word Joshua, and in Greek, the Greek form would be Jesus, but it's, we could illustrate this by saying like the word John is different in many languages, and yet it's all basically the word John. Well, whether it's Joshua, which is Hebrew, or Jesus, which is Greek, this was not an uncommon name. He was to call his name Jesus. It's just like the Mary. Her name was really Miriam. But And when you turn it into Greek, you get Mary. Now, he shall be great. He shall be called, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Highest, this is a designation for God. When you get the Highest, you can't go any higher. And just like God is called Heaven, because he is the over and above, he's also called the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It'll be given to him. This seat of government, this throne of David, is to be given to him. As to who he puts on this throne, as to who he gives it to, that's up to him. Because this seat of government shall be given to him, the throne of his father David. Now there are some teachers like the Armstrongs who are so utterly childish in their Bible study that they think that the throne of David is a chair, some kind of an ornate chair, and that chair's got to be found somewhere, so they find it in the as a coronation chair, the British coronation chair, the chair in which they sit when they're crowned as kings or queens. They claim that it's found there, but the word throne doesn't even mean a chair. It means the seat of government. And David had a seat of government. And God says this would be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether he sits on the throne, he has many thrones because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this throne, the throne of his father David, will be left to him to dispose of. Now, he shall reign over the house of Jacob. And it says, not forever, but in respect to the eons, in regard to the eons. To reign is to govern. It is a form of the word govern. He shall govern over the house of Jacob in respect to the eons. These eons that make up the kingdom eon. And of his kingdom, his government, there shall be no end. Now, kingdom is government. And this does not tell us that it will be as eternal as God. It just simply tells us that when the time comes that wherever men go, they will never be out from under his government. You see, when God assumes sovereignty, it isn't just that he sets up a Jewish empire and this Jewish empire is to rule the rest of the world. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, in my travels, many times I have come to the end of the United States government and gone over into Canadian government. And there have been times when I have gone over into, come to the end of United States government and come under the Mexican government. So, United States government goes just up to certain boundaries. And just step over that boundary, you're out from under it. But the time will come when of his government there shall be no end. There is just no boundary where you can step out of it. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I have had no sexual relations with any man. How shall this be? The angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the highest, there's that word for God again. He's called the Highest. Shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now Gabriel continues and says, Behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Designated as barren, and she was barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. And Mary resignedly said, Behold, the slave of the Lord. Not handmaiden, that's very pretty, but she took a term almost of reproach and says, Behold, the slave of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. What a beautiful thing. That's what you call submission. And that's what the Bible calls repentance. She says, I'm the slave of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. No matter what this means, just be it unto me according to thy word. Well, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. The word blessed here will have the idea of exaltation in it, and the idea of having been conferred great favors with God. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For what purpose do you come? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul is, would be I, but so as not to use the personal pronoun, they would say, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. What a beautiful statement, God my Savior. And if God is our Savior, we're saved. If God is our Savior, what else do we need? And God is our Savior, and we find our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. And if that Savior is any less than God, then we haven't got the complete Savior. We've got a bridge that will take us too far, but will not cross the chasm. That will bring us to God. Well, my time is running out. I trust you've had your Bible open if you've listened to this. If not, better listen to it again with open Bible. There is so much in it that's important. There is so much in it that's helpful that I want you to learn it all and to learn it carefully, because this is where we get the record that God gave of His Son. This is where we find something to believe. And believing it, we have life through His name. So till we meet again around the pages of God's Word, I thank you for listening, and I bid you goodbye.